My Father, I come to you again this day, and I thank you for this hour. Lord, for those who come, and we've been here from Sunday school and heard the Word of God taught, thank you for feeding our soul. Now we come in this assembly, and we come to worship you in a worship hour. I pray you bless the other assemblies going on this time. Dear God, if there's any place on this earth that you can get glory, let it be in this geographical location at this time, in this hour, as we do our best to present your Word with authority given to us as a minister, and yet at the same time, dear Father, out of love, I pray you'd give us and meet with us today what we need as you meet with us. And dear Lord, we're going to thank you. As we leave this place, we'll see things maybe we hadn't seen before, be revived in a way we hadn't been revived before, and go back into the world with a look that maybe we hadn't looked before. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to the book of Jude. We're gonna preach on this whole book today. It's got 64 chapters in it. Amen. No, it's got 25 verses. 25 verses. I thank God for the Bible, and especially how God has given instructions to us as people, even though this was 1950 plus years ago. As God gave instructions to Jude, only 25 verses, but his power packed of contending for the faith. If there's ever been a time that the world needs someone to contend for the faith, it's in our day, in these last days. And what God gave Jude by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is just as fresh for us today as Christians as it was in the day that wrote it back about around 65-66 A.D. And it starts out in verse 1. And here is he has given the saints of God information about understanding the difference between the body of Christ, which is the church of the New Testament, and the professing church, which we have so much today, which could be anyone, anywhere, anybody, worshiping any God except the true God. And here's what he says in verse 1 through 11, and we're going to concentrate on verse 11 just a few moments. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, that's narrowing down the religious world who he's talking to. Set apart, again, by God. Notice how preserved in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jude is saying, I'm talking to those who've been born into the family of God, set aside by God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is talking to you and I who have been saved. Not talking to the world. The world won't understand this. Not talking to the unsaved. Unsaved won't understand this. But he says, I'm writing to those who've set aside by God, and or sanctified, which means set aside by God, and to who are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, now he's referring again to those who are in the families we call the family of God. When I gave all diligence to write unto you, and of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was, watch this, once delivered unto the saints. Now, I don't know where you know it or not, but this is what was weren't once delivered. This is what's once delivered. Don't need to rewrite it. You don't need to try to add to it or take from it. Just need to study it. And so he said it once, and even though at this particular time, I don't know where all of the information was to these people, but what Jude is writing right now is very important for them to understand that in this society that they're facing, which is certainly small compared to what it is today, he said that those who earnestly contend for the faith, or ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered in you. Why? Verse 4. For there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Hey, Judas said, These men crept in, teaching their teaching, denies the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have Christ, you don't have a message that God wants this world to hear. You may have some philosophy, but you don't have a message from God. God's message is that He loved this world and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the only begotten Son is Jesus Christ. Now, Jude is very specific about this. Notice if you go in verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. And brother, that's what we try to do here. We hear a lot of things over and over, but sometimes we have to hear it to get it in our system to understand that what God says He means, and what He means He says. And He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now, he's going back to give reference to things in the past. How he brought Israel out of Egypt, but when they disobeyed him, they died physically. They went to eternity early because they rebelled against God. And then in verse 6, he goes back further than Egypt and brings up the angels that fell. Here, I believe, he's talking about physical death in verse 5. But when you get back in verse 6, he's going beyond Egypt back to the beginning before man was ever made. And he said, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own inhabitation, he said, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness in the judgment of that great day, unto the judgment of that great day. So he said, there's no hope for those who fell back there. Then in verse 7, he said, even in Sodom and Gomorrah. He comes back up to another time we look at in the Old Testament. And he said, in the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Go to Romans 1, it'll tell you what that is. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, look at the next word. Now, after he gives these situations of Egypt and those that died physically, give situations of angels that fell and have no hope. Give situations where Sodom and Gomorrah, what God did there in the book of Genesis. He comes now to this day, 66 A.D., and he says likewise, and he said to our day, 2009 A.D., likewise. Sit with me. Likewise. Notice. He says, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evils of dignity or dignitaries. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, which contended with the devils, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Even Michael, the archangel, knew not to get in a dispute about with Satan over Moses' body. But in verse 10, he goes on, he said, but these speak of those things which they know not. Who are these filthy dreamers, devour the flesh? Those who speak evil against dignitaries or dignities. He said, these speak evil of those which they know, things that they know not. But what they know naturally, and he describes us as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Then the cry, verse 11, woe unto them, the cry of a curse that fall under this situation. Woe unto them. Watch what happens. For they have gone in the way of Cain. Three ways he classifies these. And I think it's a downward spiral that man begins to go when he leaves a position and goes further from God. The way of Cain. And he ran greedily, notice, after the error of Balaam. And he did it for reward. And notice, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. I want to speak to you a few minutes in verse 11. The tragedy of rejecting God's authority. The tragedy of rejecting God's authority. You know, we, in our particular day, heard someone say recently that we have a lot of leaders in our country, but don't have no followers. Everybody wants to be a leader. We don't, you know, and by the way, it may be leading our own self, but we want to be a leader. You got to find out though, you have to learn to submit under leadership to be a leader. And that's what we're seeing here as Jude is writing his people, that there are some things you have to know biblically, spiritually, and then take those stands on those things. If not, you'll be tossed to and fro, and God will raise out of the group of people the leaders that are needed, even like Moses, as he used here, as Michael disputing with his body. I read where a wife said to her husband, who was a pastor, one day came home from a wedding, and she said, "Honey, how did the wedding go today?" And he said, "You know, it went fine until I got that phrase to the wife saying to her husband, 'Would you love, cherish, and obey him?'" And he said, "When I said that," she said, "Now, wait a minute, preacher, you think I'm crazy?" And said the groom, said, "I do." And he said, after he said that, we had a mess. Well, I hope we don't have a mess this morning. All of our authority comes from God. By His Holy Spirit, through His book, the Word, Holy Word of God. All authority originated from God. In the beginning, when He created man, from there out, His plan and purpose comes from His authority. Whether it's authority of the home, whether it's authority of the church, or whether it's the authority of government, it all came from God. He set the principles and the directions for that down through the years as He created man and set up the home and set up the government and set up the church. It is His source, and it has His source as far as information in Him. He is the authority. If you have the home, what He says about the home. If you have, a government, what He says about the government. The church, in the age of grace, what He says about the church. God chose these institutions to be guardians of His authority and to carry out His will in this earth while we are inserted in time. You hear me say a lot about when you look at eternity and look at time. God gave us the instructions about His authorities for these identities while we're in time. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said that all authority had been given to Him both in heaven and in the earth as a man. And He gave us the Great Commission after He said that. To exercise authority, one must be under authority. One must learn what to be accountable to God. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 with me, Paul said this. He said, "I would have you to know," in verse 3. He says this as he was given the information and looking at really relationship to what God was to us. He says, "I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Christ as a man had authority, but He also knew how to be submitted as a man to authority, to God the Father. And I believe to exercise authority, one must be under authority, accountable to God, before they can actually lead in authority. The reason that apostates reject authority is that they reject the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and His rule over them. What is an apostate? Apostate is one who literally abandons one's faith, abandons truth, and forsakes one's faith and principles that God has been set forth. He could have had it, but he refused it, because it went against everything that he wanted to be or wanted to do. And in turn, he didn't like that type of authority over him. And so apostates reject God's authority. They take the precious Bible doctrine of the priesthood of the believer and they pervert it to make it a license to believe anything they want to do. And don't come telling me if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing that it's wrong to do because God said it, because I've convinced myself it's okay. It is literally practicing apostasy by rejecting what God has said for us to do and be in this particular life. And Jude tells us that apostate is submission to his fallen nature. And then as he submit to his fallen nature, he is emotionally by his own, he emotionally then by his own act of will rejects God's authority. And he begins to say, "Well, if I agree with this, God, I agree with you. But if I don't agree with this, then I'm not going to agree. I have a right myself. I, after all, I am who I am. Therefore, I'm not going to, just because you say God said, I'm not going to accept it." Well, you shouldn't. But you should look when God's Word says it and then realize if you reject it, you're rejecting what God has said. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Now, the three points I want us to look at, the tragedy of rejecting God's authority. Number one is this. The apostate which is one completely reject what God has to say. And sometimes, when a child of God knows that God wants them to do something or not do something, they do it or don't do it, they can practice what apostate would do by disobeying God. And no child of God ever ought to do that. It ought to be that we want to always please Him as much as possible, because even that which we know to try to please Him, there's so much we don't know, we displease Him a lot of times. And so here, at this time, apostates, number one, apostates mock God and His people. Simple that. Look in verse 8 of this, of Jude. He said, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. You know, they defile the flesh, they're involved with something, and then they don't like someone who God has given authority to say anything about it, and then they go further and say, and they speak evil of that person. They begin to talk about what that person is teaching. Here, dreamers, he sets forth, those are those who live in a dream world of reality and delusion. They're accusers of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Before God, day and night, and even in this life sometimes they will do that. They speak evil of God's appointed, anointed leadership. They believe Satan's lies as much so as Eve did in Genesis chapter 3. When God came to her and told them what to expected of them, and then Satan came, as you see in that chapter, and the first thing they began to relate what God had said, and Satan says this, wait, in my own Johnson County terminology, wait. Don't you know, and in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Genesis, God knoweth that ye shall be as gods? All God wants to do is keep you from being something you can be by doing what I tell you to do. Make doubt of God's word. God knows, hey, you do this, you'll be as gods. You see, they believe Satan's lies. Dignitaries, or dignities is dignitaries, men who are true and faithful to the word of God. In verse 10, notice he said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. The apostates speak that which they do not know. It's like in Christ's day. You remember when Christ was arrested? They couldn't find the one they did all to give a false witness against him. So what do? They hired people to do it. They say they hired you. You testify against him and we'll pay you for it. And so what happens, that's this situation. Those apostates speak that which they do not know, like false witnesses against Christ. Notice another thing he says also about these in verse 10. Known naturally as brute beasts. Boy, that's an unusual, hey, that's what God's word calls them acting like. If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and look down about verse 12, Peter refers to them the same way. These are natural beasts, he said, brute beasts, made to taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The only thing that can remove the corruption and this perishing is the blood of Jesus Christ. If you also look with me in verse 22, he says, but it is happened to them according to the true proverb. Notice how God's word explains people who do this. The dog is turned into his own vomit against the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Again, rebelling against God causes them to sink to a level of brute beast, God says. But wait a minute, aren't they fine, respectable people? Oh, yes. But do they rebel against God? Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll be honest with yourself, you know when God said something and you don't do it, or He says not to do it and you do it. If you'll be honest, as a born-again child of God, right then there's a little click that you know something ain't right. It just ain't right. I don't know, it's a feeling, there's something there. You know what it is? It's the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit of God. God did not save us and leave us in this world by ourselves. He gave us His Holy Spirit. That's how we know that we are children of God, because His Spirit cries, Abba, Father, in our heart. And it's like mother and dad tells you to do something, don't do it. And then the time comes you have to face the reality that what they said do did not get due. And because of that, there is a recompense for that. There is having to face that. And God lets us know as a Heavenly Father along the same line. Psalm 73 verse 9, the psalmist said, they set their mouth against the heavens. In verse 11, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? I mean, how does God know? I think I have arrived enough. I can read. I have a mental, ability to understand. And I read that, but it don't say that to me. Well, you know what? Reading is very simple when God begins to reveal something to us. And when we actually read it and see what it says, don't try to change it. Make sure it's in context, but don't try to change it. Because to try to change is to rewrite the Word of God. While thinking that they're promoting good ideas, they're actually promoting themselves. And here is how Solomon put this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He says in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. That means simply, if God said something is done and someone said, well, wait a minute, God hadn't done anything about this. I've been like this 3 years. God hadn't done anything like this. So therefore, it must not be all that bad. And so I'm saying, just because God doesn't come and zap someone expediently doesn't mean that he's changed his mind. Look at the rest of this. He said, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surety I know that it shall be well with them that fear God which fear before him. In other words, those who trust God look at that and say, I don't understand it. And many times I don't, and you won't either. But he says, when you see, I don't understand me, he said, I want you to know, you who fear God, who trust me, I want you to know that that one's going to come out well. Verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall the he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. So I said, well, wait a minute, now I've been 3-4 years, it's been 10 years, and I've lived this way, and nothing's really happened. God said, I want you to know, from my viewpoint, life's like a shadow. It's here and it's gone. And you've wasted it disobeying me. And I want you to know I will deal with it. You can't mock God. Get by with it. And what happens? Apostates do their best to mock God and His people. Immoral actions that would have been openly rebuked in pulpits a few years ago now are accepted as the norm simply because religious society says that it's okay. Dreamers like to sleep their congregation or rock to sleep their congregation while helping them to feel comfortable in their sin. While polluting pulpits, or when polluting pulpits, discount crucial doctrines of God's Word. It is not long before the moral code goes along with it. Body, soul, and spirit. And here God is saying through Jude, I want you to know apostates will mock God and His people. But mock, just because they mock, don't mean that I'm going to change my mind. I want you to understand it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. The second thing I want you to notice about from this verse is apostates will pervert the worship of Christ. They will change the method and the worship of Christ, mainly changing the doctrines, mainly changing the things about the blood. Satan, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know it, is a dangerous enemy. He is not your and my friend. He's a very dangerous enemy. We must be sober and vigilant when we resist him, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Satan has not succeeded in destroying the church from without through persecution. So now he will do his best to work to try to destroy it from within. By means of apostasy in the pulpit and apathy in the pew across religious worlds and even in our particular nation. Satan is not fighting the church from the outside now like he did at one time. He's joining it. I'm talking about on a broad scale. He's joining it, and the sad thing, he feels comfortable about it because you don't hear messages like this in most churches. God says that the damned were sparrow, the way of Cain. What does it mean? The heir of Balaam, which was for reward. The gain, say, of Kor, which perished. One leads to the other as one gets further from God. Again, in the latter days, Jews is sounding the alarm for us as much so as in that day. In the latter days, he will go the way of Cain, who pervert the mode of worship, the method of form, the way of doing, being, acting, dressing, these type of things. Verse 11, he will find himself as the way of Cain, is one who believes in a God, but not the God. One who is very religious, but he's after his own will rather than God's will. And tell him anything that God says and don't fit with his will, then you become his enemy. Simple as that. He's one who rejects the redemption in Jesus Christ, the blood itself, that mean what it means biblically. Virgin birth don't mean anything else to these people. The things that God says are fundamentals of the faith don't mean anything else to these people. They go their own way, self-centered, the way of Cain. Then the second one he says here is the heir of Balaam in verse 11. The heir of Balaam. The way of Balaam, or the heir of Balaam, is one who perverts the motive of worship. The reason why one does what he does. And he said in this case they do it for reward. And then you have what is called the gain sin of Kor, or you could say again, the way of Kor. The way of Kor. He perverted the manner of worship. It was a type of sarcastic behavior against truth. Twisted God's word to mean something that it doesn't mean simply because one wants it to fit them rather than them fitting the word of God. I'm talking about what Jude wrote in 25 verses here. In 1950 plus years ago, that's just as important now as it was then for the child of God. God, help us to understand Scripture. Give us spiritual wisdom, Lord, for guidance. Not to be puffed up to let people think we know something. We know very little. The more we know, the less we know. But at least we know what your heart is to some degree. And trying our best to walk within that in our particular day. As believers in Christ, we cannot afford to ignore Jude's message today. Simply, in the last days, he tells that apostates will pollute the witness of the church by defiling the flesh and by immorality. This they would do by being irreverent and rejecting authority. And he says in verse 8, speaking evil against dignitaries or dignities, this is the way he approaches it. They will literally pervert the worship of Christ in the mode that they worship, in the motive of their worship, and in the manner of their worship as they twist the word of God into truth. So here, the tragedy of rejecting God's authority. First of all, Jude is saying that apostates will mock God and mock his people. Apostates will pervert the worship of Christ when it comes to the doctrine. They meet together, but they don't hear the precious word of God. It doesn't mean that the service you can't. I mean, you know, I told a joke this morning. I tried to. You didn't laugh much. So it wasn't much of a joke. But it's something that there's something about that in turn which gives us an easy feeling. But you're hearing the word of God also. It didn't say you can't come to the house of God and have a good time. But it's going to be a way God wants you to have a good time. It ain't saying that we can't come. I'm talking about what it's doing here and twisting the Scriptures. We're talking about people that go beyond and do everything but preach the Scriptures. What we're talking about here. Sometimes that gets way out. Here, the way of Balaam, the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, and the gainsayer of Kor. As believers in Christ, we cannot afford to miss what Jude said. In the last days, this will be a time when there will be speaking evil against dignitaries. The third thing, apostates will pollute the witness of the church. And this is where we're at today. Man is made up of three parts. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he has a soul, has a spirit, has a body. It's lined up, spirit, soul, and body. That's lined up with the way that God talks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you've heard me say many times, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit is where we come from, the heavenly scene. When you get to where we're at, it's messed up because man is sin. There's a gap between God and man. And Jesus Christ bridges the gap. And what he does is this. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then it's man's spirit, man's soul, and man's body. That's the alignment that Christ makes for us. And when you have that alignment, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy spirit, man's soul, and man's body, then the body, which is at the other end, is going to be more walking with God than if the body is in front. In other words, if you are saved and you're not feeding your soul and your spirit with the Word of God, then you may have God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the body in front. And when the body's in front, like Brother Farrell said this morning, it can't lead to nothing but selfishness. I don't care what God says. I enjoy where I'm at. Don't come telling me the body is in place of where the Spirit should be. But when it's right, you have God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of man, and the soul of man, which is getting food through the Spirit, and then the soul itself helps you control the body. If I don't control this body, it will rule me and run me. It will. If you Hey, if you hadn't dragged your flesh here this morning, I've said this many times, you probably wouldn't have come. Because your flesh didn't want to come here. Now, preacher, no. Be honest. See if he wants to come back tonight. See if he wants to come back Wednesday night. See if he wants to come back next Sunday morning. See how many times the flesh wins. Amen. I wish I had Alfred up here. I'll let him talk to you a little bit. Amen. What I'm saying, apostates will pollute the witness of the church. These idols make up our identity in God's image. Apostasy and defilement, ladies and gentlemen, I got to hurry, of the flesh are Siamese twins, promoted a new morality which is nothing but the old immorality. Apostates go the way of Cain. False teaching, Genesis 4, the mode of worship. Cain rebelled against God's way of salvation and brought to God's altar the fruit of his hands. His practice and his lifestyle was the fruit of his hand. It was not what God said do. Abel did the other, though, and Cain rose up and slew Abel. God made it clear. Cain, he knew just as much as Abel what to bring before God. God made it clear, but Cain rejected his divine way. This is a religion without faith. This is the way of pride. This is the way of selfishness. He's got all a man's desire, but he don't have God. The way of Cain is always of good works. Cain was the first apostate. The apostates do not teach or preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. Apostate will deny the virgin birth because they don't see any reason why you got to have it. You and I know this scripture. We know without the virgin birth, we don't have a Savior. That's just a simple Bible. Apostates go the way of Balaam also. There of Balaam. He does it for a reward. Also in Revelation, it's called the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2:14 to the church at Pergamos. Teaching Balak to corrupt the people to abandon their godly character. Teaching people that it's not necessary to believe in Jesus Christ. Or he's not the only way when he says he is. Not understanding how someone never heard his name couldn't be saved. We have emotional feelings. We've got to let God take care of that. If you've heard his name preached, if you know about Jesus, you better trust him. If not, I guarantee you the consequence is worse than what you think it's going to be to this world. 2 Peter chapter 2, again, in verse 15 and 16. Here's what Peter said in chapter 2, verse 15. He said, which have forsaken the mighty right way and are gone away following the way of Balaam for the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They loved the way of unrighteousness. It satisfies the flesh. And sin for a season is pleasurable. Hebrews tells us, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass spake that with man's voice forbid the madness of the prophet. In other words, the animal spoke to him in a man's voice at that particular time. Balaam was in religion for what he could get out of it. He merchandised his gift and his ministry. He used the spiritual to gain the material. You read the story back in Numbers 22, chapter 22, 23, and 24. Balaam was God's prophet sent, but he prostituted his gift trying to destroy God's people. Balaam's doctrine was that you could violate your separated position and get away with it. Well, God may have said it, but he said, I don't believe it. And you violate it, and you think you get away with it. God says, no, that's what Jude is telling us. You're not going to get away with it unless it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we have forgiveness in this hour. Again, a friend, a little friendship with the ungodly is no problem with God's chosen people, they say. In Jude chapter 4, verse 4, though, he said, these are people that turn God's grace into lasciviousness. Apostates go the way of Kor. There's three here also. The gainsaying of Kor. The way of Cain. The error of Balaam. The gainsay of Kor. They go the way of Kor, which is the manner of worship. The way of Kor is rebellion against God's authority like those rebelled against Moses in his particular day. Ephesians 5:21 teaches us, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. So to close out, the danger of apostate in our day is to know the will of God and not act upon it. Or know the word of God and not act upon it. Only God knows just how many churches have been split across America and the world because of the spirit of apostasy that caused people to perish in the spirit in rebellion And who knows how many others who weren't saved saw that and said, I don't want that. Apostate is the way of Kor. It's so important. So the downward spiral that he's telling us here in verse 11, the way of Cain is to ignore the Word of God. You ignore it, and when you do that, then the error of Balaam opposes that word. You ignore it, and soon you oppose it. To ignore it, so I'm not going to believe that. You can say that about, I don't know if that said that to me. To ignore the Word of God, then the error of Balaam is to oppose the Word of God. Why do they oppose it? They don't know it. It's been ignored. And then the third one, he says, the gainslayer. Here you come to that place where the direction is downward. They rebel against the Word of God. They ignore it, they oppose, and then they rebel. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to understand, God's Word is not going away. He's established it forever. It's not going to go away. We can ignore it, oppose it, and disobey it, but it's not going to go away. It will stand us in the face in heaven one day when we stand before Him. This happens. So here in this hour, the apostates ignored what the Bible says. Then they move on to opposing it, and then they say they oppose it by that the Bible is not the Word of God. Or all of us not inspired. Or I don't believe you got to believe that. Or that's not what it says to me. They always have something to say about what it doesn't mean to them. You understand that? Once they reach that point, it's not long before they open rebel against God and His holy word. When they move to oppose it by saying the Bible is not the word of God, then they moved later into it to open rebel against it in God's word. Is not going to change. I believe that's where we're at today. I believe we're at a point that society ignores the Word of God. Go anywhere you want to discuss it, unless it's in church. And a lot of places you can't do there. Try to discuss it on a network somewhere or another, on a talk show. And start quoting what the Bible says. And you'll find real fast, like, they don't believe the Bible. They don't want it quoted. Why in the world is the Bible forbidden back in the 60s to be in the house, be in schools and so forth? Even now having trouble in some places. Why is everything that God has set forth in the Word so opposed against it? Because it's being ignored. See, when you begin to take a... Hey, when I was in school, we read a chapter of the Bible every day. I'm talking about the King James. And that was after the flood. Amen. What I'm saying to you is that we read it every day. In fact, we read it every day, and they gave us a Bible because we read the Scriptures through during the school year. You won't find that today. If it's done, it's done underground. What are you saying? I'm saying simply, take the Word out and you ignore it. And when you don't know what it says, then someone comes along, which is less in popularity, begins to talk about it, and then the next thing they want to do is oppose it. And when they begin to oppose it at that particular time, the opposing part, then the time will come when they will abandon the Word of God completely. Once they reach the point, it's no longer before they open rebel against God and His holy Word. This happens when we refuse to understand the authority of God's Word. Man ignores it, then he opposes it, and then he rebels against it. And one of the things of the last days, you've got to have a massive rebellion against the Word of God. Then you have insurrection, and we're headed there. We're headed there. Any religion in this world can read any religious book they want to about anywhere and nobody says a thing. You go somewhere and open the Bible and start reading it. There's a fear to it, folks. You got to know there's something different in this book and other books that are written in this world. The direction is the apostates travel the road of Cain. And then they give themselves over to the heir of Balaam. And then they end up perishing in the rebellion of Kor in verse 11. This is the sequence. God gave Jude the sequence. Ignore it, oppose, and rebel. People who rebel against the Word don't know. They don't understand. And they act against God's Word, as He says, like brute beasts. They may be very intelligent, educated people, but spiritually, they don't understand. Now, thank God we got some very intelligent, educated people who are giants for God. But I'm saying simply this, that we... It's very easy in our society to remove the things of God and feel like that we are still all right with God. And Jude is warning about this at this time. This is tragedy of rejecting God's authority. Great judgment awaits those who know the truth and reject it. And I close with this thought, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me. The tragedy of rejecting God's authority is serious business. Staying away from where truth is proclaimed does not change what God says it about truth in our lives. Just because I may not know it, don't make God change His mind about it. And I have to understand that. Someone said, bless God, I won't go there no more. Well, if truth is being proclaimed, it won't change what God's going to do one bit. Truth will stand. Errors in many forms. But truth will stand. And I challenge you to read this chapter. Only 25 verses. I challenge you to study this chapter. Only 25 verses. And ask God to help you understand what God is talking about by His Spirit that Jude is writing. And understand He's talking to you and I who are saved. That we'd have a measuring point to what we hear. There's many voices in that world trying to get our attention. And He's given us information to line those voices up so that we might be able to understand truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I love that. Truth is right in the middle of it. That phrase. I'm the way. The truth tells us the way. The truth tells us the life. Truth is right in the middle of it. Without truth, we wouldn't know either one of these. And Jesus said, hey, you're looking at Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man enters into where the Father's at without Me. Now, folks, He'd have to either be who He is, or He's the most deceived person that ever He said on this earth. I've got news for you. He is who He said He is. He's the absolute Son of God, who said in heaven, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You mark it down. We've failed God as a man and women, men and women, many times in our life. And if God lets us live to be 100, we will fail Him many more times in our life. We have not arrived yet, but I want you to know there's one who never failed Him, who never went against Him, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that I'm glad that I can declare Him as Savior of this world. Why? Because He's the only one that God recognizes. He does not recognize us without Him. Now, He tells us this about our life, and watch out for apostates in the last age. And that simply says to you, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. You don't understand one thing I'm saying, but you understand this. God loved you so much that if you'd have been the only son of Adam or the only daughter of Adam and fell under the curse and there'd been no more population on this earth, Christ would have still come and died for you. So, well, He came for the world. Praise God. It benefits. It's open to the world. But it only benefits those who trust Him. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead. Thou shalt. Absolutely positive. Present tense language. Thou shalt be saved. That comes from God. You say, well, some man wrote that. I know, but he was under the inspiration of God. How do I know that? Because if he won't, he'd have put something else in there other than what was there. He's too selfish and too proud to rely on just God. The things of our day, the tragedy of rejecting God's authority, is serious. If you hear not say, I am just a messenger to let you know God so loved you. Christ died for you. Don't walk away this morning. Come let someone take the Bible and talk to you about the Lord. We don't talk about the Bible. We talk from the Bible and show you what Jesus did a step further so the Holy Spirit can just open your heart up and let you understand how much God loved you and what Jesus did for you. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for these precious people this morning, Lord, who sat here and hear this feeble preacher preach. I want to thank you this morning, Lord, for the Word of God. And I know so little. Oh, my God. God of this universe who spoke worlds of form tries to reveal himself through words in a vocabulary that we can understand. And we just come so short of understanding everything that we need to. But Lord, we thank you for those things we do understand. I know for sure this morning there is absolutely no other Savior in this world other than Jesus Christ. I know when who wrote in Acts, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I know. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm so glad, Lord. I know that when you said Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God's raising the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believes on the righteous, mouth confession and salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in verse 13, shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, verse 17. I thank you for that which I do know. And I cast my soul in entire life on those promises by faith. And God gives us that assurance that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our heart, not for boastful repeating and speaking, but for humility to know how much God loved us and what He did for us. Help someone today, either now or by the way or radio, in just a few minutes from this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.